My name is Paul, and I'm one of the pastors on staff at Newport. Now, earlier this week, Pastor Britta and I, we had the opportunity to go to lunch with Pastor Derek. And if you're new with us or you don't know, Pastor Derek, he's the pastor at Disciple Community Church, our partner and sister church, who are worshiping right now at the same time with us. As we're coming and we're getting to know each other a little bit better, we have lunch about once a month just to get to know each other's story and how God is at work in both of our communities and congregations together. And so at this meeting we were having at this lunch, we were just kind of getting to know each other and sharing our stories. And so we were sharing our stories of how we both met our spouse, but then also how we proposed. And so ironically, Pastor Derek and I have a little bit of a similarity in how we proposed to our wives. And the kind of underlying value for both of us was we had a pretty elaborate plan. Right? We had a pretty significant plan for how we wanted to propose. Pastor Britta and I, we met our second week of classes at North Park. We dated all through college. And so our senior year, we'd been talking for a long time about what marriage would look like. And so I knew kind of at the beginning in the fall sometime that I'd want to be proposing to Britta in the fall of our senior year. Now, I am a planner. I love a good plan. I like to know all the logistics. I like to have spreadsheets and an itinerary and all this kind of stuff, right? I love good plans. Pastor Britta is a little bit more spontaneous, but she really likes to be prepared. She likes to be ready. She likes to anticipate things, and she wants to know when things are coming because she wants to be excited about it, right? She wants to be ready to be able to just kind of enter full into whatever the experience has to offer and really to kind of just be a caring presence in that space, right? She just wants to be ready. That's just who Pastor Britta is. Well, it just so happened that she would continue to ask me these questions over and over again. Is it going to happen now? Well, can you give me a span of like when you might propose? You know, she wanted to be ready. She was excited. She was anticipating. And so it just so happened that the day before we were going to propose, we had gone out to dinner with her cousin who was in town in Chicago. And we were taking the L, which is a train from this restaurant back to campus. And I vividly remember sitting in the back of that L car, and she said, "Is it gonna be tomorrow? You can just tell me. Is it gonna be tomorrow?" I said, "You know, tomorrow might be a significant day in our relationship." Because Pastor Britta was ready. She was so excited. She was ready and she just wanted to be prepared for what was coming. Now, here's the thing. I am a planner. And so I had all of this whole plan in place because I wanted it to be perfect. I wanted to have these experiences, right? So what we did is the next day we started by going to see the sunrise, and I had all of these activities planned throughout the whole day. And you know, we'd go to a restaurant and we went on our first date, all this stuff, whole day. We finally, near the end of the day, went to the top of the John Hancock in Chicago and saw the sunset, right? Beautiful. Whole time, Britta knows, right? Like, she's ready. Didn't say anything. Finally, at the end of the day, I finally proposed. At the end of the day, I made her wait a really long time because I had a plan, right? I had a way I wanted it to do, because here's the kicker. I wanted to say this line, "I don't want to miss another sunrise or another sunset without you," right? So you had to see the sunrise, you had to see the sunset. But for me, it was unfortunately more about the plan or the way that I wanted things to go than it was to just be prepared, to just be ready, right? Because we had been preparing, we had been ready. But for me, it was more about the plan than it was about the preparation. But Pastor Britta is much more about preparation. She's about being ready. And that's actually been a really big gift for us in our relationship. Because sometimes I can get stuck in thinking about the plan as the thing that's important. And Pastor Britta helps me to realize, no. The plan it's not what matters. What matters is the preparation so that we can then engage in what's happening together. You see, there's a difference between how we engage in the world with being prepared and being planned. I am a planner, and so when I read this story, our narrative for this morning, it's a story that Jesus tells about a similar kind of wedding experience. And when you first read it, it kind of feels like, oh, it's for the type A kind of people, the planners like me. It's saying that plans are the right thing to have, right? But when you give a little bit closer look, you start to realize it's not just about having a plan or following through or executing. You know, the wisdom of myself as the one proposing, it might have been more enjoyable if I had proposed earlier instead of having to follow through with all the things of the plan, right? Being prepared versus being planned. And so we've been looking in this series called The Stories We Tell, at all of these stories about how Jesus talks about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is like, how it's counter to the ways we interact with the world on an everyday basis. And actually, we're kind of coming to the conclusion of working through all of Matthew for the last 3 years. So all of Matthew has really pointed to this reality. But specifically in these last 5 weeks, we've really been looking at how the kingdom of God is about shifting our priorities. It's not about our plan. It's not about how we have everything lined up, but it's how instead we respond to the invitation to be changed. Even our best laid plans are foolishness in the eyes of the one who is the creator of all things, right? So instead, we're called to be prepared. So as we turn in scripture to our story, our parable this morning, another parable about the religious cultural practices of a wedding, right? We look in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, not much unlike someone else I know, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Thankfully, Bert did not fall asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were away, or on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The word of God for the people of God. You see, at first read, at first blush, this story could have a bunch of different ways that maybe we'd understand it. There's some details or some logistics we don't fully understand. And it's important for us to remember that when Jesus tells these stories, these parables, they're stories with an intention. And so sometimes the details, have a specific analogy to something, an allegory, but not always. And so in the context of this parable, it's helpful to have just some kind of general understanding, but not every detail is a one-to-one correlation, right? There are some things that are that just kind of speak to the general idea of what this parable is about. But to have some context, it's helpful to have the cultural background of what's happening here at a wedding feast. Now, unfortunately, we don't have a whole lot of information about all the intricate details of how kind of weddings would be performed or all the ceremonies and all that kind of stuff. So just like today, weddings are different. They vary, right? Like some are in a building, some are outside. How you celebrate is different, right? So that would have been true back then too in the ancient Near East, right? In the time of Jesus when these weddings would happen, weddings would be different. But there were some kind of common practices that were more than likely we know. First of all, what happened is when a husband and wife were going to get married, they like in the proposal process, the wife would be living with the wife's family, her family, and the groom would be living either with his family or in his home. And so when the wedding time would come, which is kind of what Jesus is talking about here in this parable, when the wedding time comes, the bridegroom would go and he would go to the bride's home. And there'd be some festivities, and then he would bring the bride back to his house, and then there'd be ceremony and festivities and all this kind of stuff. This would usually happen around evening, right around nighttime. And so that's why the lamps are significant, why? Because it's dark, right? It's happening at night. And these were celebrations, right? You think about the wedding at Cana that Jesus, you hear about the miracle of the wedding at Cana. These would go on for a long time, many hours, sometimes up to days, right? And so these festivities are kind of an ushering in, a celebration of these two households coming together and becoming one new household. Now, in this particular instance, Jesus tells us, we don't know about how all of this would work, but in this particular instance, whether the bridegroom was coming back to one of these homes for this festivity, these 10 young women who are unmarried would go out and receive them with these lanterns, right, to light the way, because they didn't have electricity that could flip the switch on and, you know, hey, here we go, come in with these street lights. They don't have that. So these bridegrooms, or these young women would go out and light the way to welcome in the bridegroom. Now, the other thing to know that's helpful about how this whole process worked is that there were these lamps, these kind of torches, right? They didn't have flashlights. They didn't have electrical batteries. They didn't have that kind of stuff. And so you had a limited amount of fuel that would be lighting the way. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of torch they had. It could have been as simple as a stick wrapped with some cloth and dipped in oil, or it could have been like a little lantern, right? As Pastor Scott was talking about, like a little lantern. Either way, they would have lasted about 15 minutes, maybe up to a couple of hours of light. And so all 10 of these young women, they go out to receive the bridegroom, but the bridegroom doesn't come when they expected. The bridegroom is delayed for whatever reason. Perhaps they had a really great plan. but they were delayed, right? They had a really, for whatever reason, the bridegroom was delayed. And so they go out to receive the bridegroom, but in his delay, they all fall asleep. So what's interesting is all 10 of these young women all have a plan. They all have an expectation for when they think the bridegroom will come and when they think the bridegroom specifically will probably return. But the bridegroom doesn't come when they expect. And so the difference, they say, is there's a group of 5 young women who bring extra oil. And so when the delay has happened, they are prepared and they're ready to receive the bridegroom because they didn't know what time that the bridegroom would come. And so we have to think about the context of this story is to help us remember it's the difference between being wise and being foolish. This is much the same as what happens kind of in the Old Testament, what's called wisdom literature. We think about like the book of Proverbs, and the wisdom and foolishness are often given this kind of personification of women, right? That there's Lady Wisdom and Mistress Folly. It's just simply a personification of what it means to be wise and what it means to be foolish. And that's the same thing Jesus is doing here in this particular parable, is he's saying this group of young women, 5 women, have extra oil and they're wise, and this group don't have extra oil and they're foolish. Now, it was helpful for me to think about in the context of what it would mean to kind of be thinking about timing is that these young women who didn't have the extra oil, it's kind of like when we go to God in petition and prayer, right? We go to God and we ask, God, I just pray that you would do this thing for me. And after about 15 minutes or maybe a couple hours at best, when Jesus hasn't answered our prayer, we just like, oh, well, he's just never going to answer our prayer, right? We've all had experiences like this where we think something should go one way. We have a prayer of petition, or we think there's a plan that should happen and it doesn't happen the way that we think. And Jesus is saying, this is the foolish way to understand things. It isn't about our plan. It's not about the perfect box that we've set up for ourselves. We cannot put Jesus or God into a box. We can't plan how things are going to go. Rather, we are ready to respond and to be prepared when the kingdom of God shows up, when the bridegroom comes and returns to us. Do you see this distinction? That's the main point of this parable, is there's a distinction between 5 young women who are wise and who are foolish, and the foolish don't have oil. The wise ones brought oil. But it's not about having more. It's not about doing more good works or having done better things or being more religious. Why is it that the young women bring more oil? The young women bring more oil because they don't know when the bridegroom will come. You see, the difference between the wise and the foolish isn't about abundance and lack or more right action and less right action. It's actually about not knowing. It's about a recognition that it isn't up to their plan isn't what's going to happen. It's about the bridegroom's plan, and they need to be prepared and ready to receive the bridegroom when the bridegroom chooses to come. That's the distinction between the wise and the foolish. And this is so counter to Western culture, isn't it? So much of Western culture, especially educated Western culture, is about knowing when we talk about wisdom, right? To be wise is to be more well-read, to have heard more sermons, or to have dug more deeply into these things, to have all of the answers, to have the plan, to have the way we know things should go. But what Jesus is pointing to here in this parable, as he's talking about the kingdom of God being like the wise and the foolish, is that the wise are the ones who don't know. They don't know when God is going to come, when the bridegroom will return. This is the great shift of the kingdom of God. The foolish ones are the ones who think they know. They've got all the plans figured out. You see, when Jesus talks about the bridegroom returning, it's about the festivity, right? So you could think about the wedding banquet being the kingdom of God. Now, we don't know for sure if the bridegroom is about God in general or about Jesus specifically. But either way, as we've been talking about the kingdom of God, we talk about this idea of the now, but the not yet. That as Jesus comes and initiates all this ministry, he's beginning the kingdom of heaven right now, the kingdom of God right here on earth. And yet, there is also not a full fruition. That we aren't all in heaven, right? This isn't the kingdom of God to its fullest extent. So whatever the case may be, whether the bridegroom is specifically about God or God in general or specifically about Jesus, the main point is the presence of God, right? The bridegroom, that Jesus in their midst as the bridegroom, they can't determine how Jesus is going to function. They can't control it. It's not about their plans. It's not about the way in which they think something is going to happen. But the call instead is to be prepared, to have extra oil, to be ready for when the presence of God is in their midst. And Jesus is in their midst right then. And that's why he says, pay attention, watch. Don't get stuck looking for oil when I show up. Pay attention. Be ready for the kingdom. But you cannot determine, it is not up to you to figure all of these things out. They miss the foolish ones are the ones who are looking for the oil because they're stuck thinking that they have the plans all figured out. And when they realize that their plans aren't the right ones and it didn't go the way that they thought it would go, they're the ones who are off when the presence of God shows up. And so they miss it. They miss the kingdom of God because they're more concerned with the right way or the way that they think it's supposed to go instead of being ready for when the kingdom of God is at hand. When the bridegroom returns to this festival of celebration. You see, we cannot plan our way into the kingdom. As much as a planner and a type A and a wanting to know, we cannot plan our way into the kingdom. Preparedness is more about being prepared for the presence of God, not planning how God will show up. We do not control God. Rather, our call is to respond to the presence of God in our midst. So if the wisdom that is being talked about here, the difference between wisdom and folly of preparation isn't about knowing, what does it look like then for us to be prepared for the kingdom? And this is what's so beautiful about how Jesus teaches, about how Jesus invites us into these things. It's all of what we've been talking about and really all of what we've been hearing about in all the Gospel of Matthew. But specifically in these last 4 weeks, what we've been talking about being prepared for the kingdom is about being ready for transformation. It's about having a willingness to change, to be invited into the wedding banquet and to come with our being ready to be transformed, not to keep the same clothes we had on, but to be transformed by the presence of Jesus. To return to something with care, to metamelomai, to repent and come back into the presence of God, to be compelled by the goodness of God, to then pursue goodness in the world, a God whose goodness is lavish and abundant, not fickle or small, to move from transactional faith to relational faith. To be aware that the first and the last, the willing ones, the invited and the prepared may not be who we think they would be because it isn't about our plans. It isn't about the way that we think something should go. Even if we've heard something, it isn't going to, 9 times out of 10, 99 times out of 100, every time I feel like I've heard something from God, It doesn't go the way that I would expect, even if the thing I heard was in fact the voice of God. The ways in which God works, we cannot control, and the hour and the day about when God will return or how God's presence will show up, we do not determine. We cannot know. But instead, we are called to be prepared, to be like the wise young women who bring extra oil, to be ready for the presence of God when it shows up in our midst. You see, wisdom in the kingdom of God is recognizing our own inability to know how or when God is going to work, but being open and receptive to the transforming work of Jesus when he is in our midst. It is more about our posture than our procedure, how we get ourselves into a place of being ready to be transformed by the resurrection power of Jesus. Newport, I want you to hear this. You have endured a lot. You have held and carried a lot. If you're new or you don't know the whole story of Newport's history, it's helpful to know that this church, this body, is well versed in altered plans, in things not going the way that you would expect. And so I want you to hear this. Take heart. You have done good work, holy work. Not right action, not about the things that you've done, but the ways in which you have sought to be present to the presence of God. In the ways that you responded with preparation, not having to have everything figured out, but rather responding to the presence of God in your midst. Even amidst pain and grief and loss, you have clung to the presence of God. It has been overwhelming to behold. And even in the short time that Pastor Britta and I have been here as pastors in your congregation, in our congregation, it is becoming abundantly apparent to us that this is actually a community of people who seek to be formed in the simple way of Jesus, an actual spiritual community, and that you all are ready. You are prepared for the new thing that God might be up to in our midst, not something that we can control, not something that even we can plan for, but rather to be ready for when the presence of God might move in our midst. We have seen and heard you come alongside the active work of Jesus in this community, especially in painful places. This is a gift, Newport. And so I want all of us to be encouraged, to be admonished. Don't get stuck or worried about the plan. Don't get worried about the specific logistics or the details of how everything is going to work. We know our best laid plans are silly at best. But rather, remain ready in the posture of receiving, of being open to the work of Jesus in our midst. May this be the story that we tell. And so as we conclude in this time and space this morning, I want to invite us one last time in this series back to this practice of the prayer of examine. If you haven't seen this practice, it's a simple practice of 5 questions to reflect back over the last 24 hours. And for us this morning, I see this as a practice for us to move ourselves from having to be planned to prepared, to maybe even give special attention to the ways in which you thought something might go, but instead seeing how God might have been at work in a way you weren't expecting. And so those 5 questions will be below. But again, therefore, what are you grateful for? What is difficult to be grateful? When did you give or receive love? When did you refuse or withhold love? And when did you notice the presence of God? There's nothing magical about these five questions, but there's an invitation for us to be open and receptive, to be prepared to be transformed by the presence of God, something we can't control, but to be ready to bring extra oil for when the bridegroom returns. So would you go to God with me in prayer as we come simply and humbly, reflecting on these five questions? Come, Holy Spirit. So as you go on your way, would you receive this benediction? May the presence of God go before you, calling you forward, inviting you to respond to the transformation work of Jesus. May God go above you to watch over you, to help you keep oil in the lamp so that you might see when the bridegroom comes. May the presence of God go behind you, hemming you in, spurring you on away from your own plans. And may the presence of God go within you to give you peace, that you might trust that the Holy Spirit would lead you to the kingdom of God. May you go in peace and serve the Lord today. Amen.